Thanks, Rick and Nancy. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Of course, we continue our walk through the Bible with children's Bible stories, the Bible stories you'd find in some of the children's Bible story books. But in every one of these Bible stories, there's some big grown-up lessons. And so we look at the big grown-up lessons in these Bible stories, and quite interestingly, this was pretty much kind of next in line as we were just walking through the Old Testament, and it has to do with a serious illness. It has to do with a serious illness that everybody dreaded. It had to do with a serious illness that, of course, some people didn't like anybody to know that they had. And so we look at this particular passage description, I believe, of all Sundays for us to be talking about this illness. This might be an apt Sunday, because we all know the way that an illness can interrupt life as usual. Not just for one family, but for a lot of people. And this illness has interrupted life as usual for every aspect of our society today, from the state level to the national level, to education, health care, people being quarantined from their jobs. It is really shaking us up, and it's been just about 2 years of it. So I don't know about you, but I'm praying about this a lot, that God would just cleanse our nation of this, and God would, of course, teach us the things we need to learn through all this. I believe a lot of things that we took for granted 2 years ago, we see as pretty special right now as far as same old, dull routines. That's pretty valuable, isn't it, for things to go? A boring week now is as good as gold. But this is what we have, so let's pray for wisdom as we navigate through these waters. But let's look at 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Would you stand as the scripture's read, please? Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were here with the prophet who is, or if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. The king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, 'Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy.' And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends to me to heal him of his leprosy? Now therefore, please consider, see how he seeks a quarrel with me.' So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. Your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he'll surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal this leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, 'Indeed, now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "Then, if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes up to the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, when I bow down to the temple of Rimmon, that the Lord may pardon your servant in this thing." Then he said to him, "Go in peace." And he departed from him a short distance. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for the stories of the things that happened a long time ago and a long way from here. But we know there are lessons for today. There are lessons for our lives. We ask we would take them and learn them. And Father, that they would make a change in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Several things I may not have to remind you of, but sometimes, of course, we lose sight of these things as life gets pretty busy. And here are some simple lessons from this story of Naaman the leper. First of all, we see here the universal experience of pain and suffering. Someone would look at the life of Naaman, and he was a commander, the captain of the army of Syria. He had prestige. It says he was an honorable man in the eyes of his master, the eyes of the king. And in Syria, that's what really mattered. We're not sure about his moral life, but it said he was an honorable man. It said he had prestige in the eyes of the king. And if you have prestige in the eyes of the king of Syria, that means everybody else in Syria thinks you're something. He had status. He had power. He was the number two man in the land of Syria. He had as much power as anybody except for the one person, that's the king. And he had wealth because of his position. We understand, as you look at history, he was a very wealthy man. But he had pain and he had suffering. Pain and suffering comes to the rich and the powerful. Pain and suffering, of course, comes to the poor and the powerless. He was of a totally different country and race of the Hebrews, but he experienced disappointment and suffering. Pain and suffering comes to people who are like us. Pain and suffering comes to the people who are not like us. As we encounter people throughout our daily walk, we will encounter people who are not like us, and we may encounter people who don't like us. However, we understand that everyone experiences pain and suffering and hurt. That should be kept in mind as we deal with others. And of course, his pain and suffering could have been well hidden from others. Leprosy did not start all over the body. It started in one spot. We don't know how much leprosy he had, but the man wore a uniform. Could have been that the uniform hid his leprosy very well. And even though his pain and suffering may have been hidden, it was still very prominent. You know, a lot of times we may have hurts that we hide from others. We don't share them with others. We conceal them deep down inside, but all of us have them. And people you encounter may be hiding some pain and suffering, but we know they have it too. Leprosy throughout the ages has been a picture of sin. And like pain and suffering, sin, universal to all of us. The rich, the powerful, the poor, and the downtrodden, we're all sinners. We've all got it. It's a disease we all have. And it's a disease a lot of times we can try to hide from everybody else. We may try to hide the fact that we're sinners, but we don't hide it from God. You see, pain and suffering, universal. And of course, the devastation of sin, spiritually, universal. But now, secondly, we have another reminder that God is bigger than our circumstances. There is a world of tragedy that's summed up in just a few words here. A whole book could be written about what we're about to read in verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. One small sentence. But there's no way to imagine the tragedy and the pain and the anguish behind that one sentence. The Syrians, of course, were on the border of Israel. And they would send raiding parties through and plunder the land. And on one of those raiding parties, they invaded the home of an Israel family and took captive a young girl, probably a teenager. Now, can you imagine the anguish in that family? Can you imagine they don't know how she is? They don't know where she is. She's here and she's gone, and they've taken her captive. They don't know that she's in the house of the second most powerful man. They don't know what happened to her. Can you imagine the anguish? We can't imagine the anguish. And then the girl, she's a teenager. She's been taken away captive. There's no way that we could say anything positive about this at that time. There's no way anybody could spin it, said, well, Romans 8:28. That nobody could be able to do that. You just have to look at it and say, this is a tragedy in every sense of the word beyond our ability to comprehend, and I don't understand any of it. And I've got a lot of questions, and I sure wish God would give me some answers. But there were no answers at that time. And we have to say this. The Syrians would bear total responsibility for the wrong that they did. Even though God used this event in a big way, they did not escape responsibility. God was not responsible for taking her into captivity. The sinful nature of man and the greed and the evil of the Syrians are totally responsible for it. However, God used a tragic event that was tragic in every sense of the word to put the right person in the right place at the right time. And you see, what is amplified here, if God can do something like that with something bad, how much more can he do with the good things that we have and the good things that happen to us? See, God can take something that's worse than zero and turn it into something of worth. And it really helps as we go through life to understand sometimes the things that happen to me are not all about me. God, why'd you do this to me? What are you doing to me? And God has to say, it's not about you. Perhaps the things that are happening to you, I'm putting you in the right place at the right time to make a difference in somebody else's life. And that's what happened. And that brings us to the third point. We don't want to miss this. The unmatched effectiveness of the personal witness of a genuine believer. There she was, little teenage girl, ripped out of her home, couldn't hang around with the other teenage girls, couldn't do what the teenagers in that time did. I don't know what it was, but anytime you have teenagers in a town, they're going to hang out together. There she was. She was away from all that. Her life was a wreck. Her life was in shambles. She had nothing going for her in human estimation. She had no money. Zero. Nothing. She was ripped from her family. Had no money. She had no rights. No freedom. She was a servant girl. No freedom. No rights. No cultural status. We've mentioned before that to be a woman in this particular time was a patriarchal society. And women had absolutely no rights, no status, no respect, very little. This was true in the Jewish society. It's probably more true in the Syrian society. There she was, absolutely nothing going for her. She was young. She was a woman. She was a servant. She was at the bottom of the bottom of the bottom of human cultural prestige and status. But she will remain true to God. How do we know this? So wait a minute, you're reading a lot into this. No, I'm not. Naaman had leprosy. Naaman's life was not all that it seemed. Naaman had a tragic illness. And in verse 3, she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy. Despite the fact she was a long way from home, she was torn away captive, she was somewhere she didn't want to be, being with people she didn't want to be about, she still had a heart of compassion. How do you know that? If she didn't have a heart of compassion, she would have kept her mouth shut. She wouldn't have said anything. She would have said in her heart, serves him right, and I'm going to sit here and I'm going to watch him waste away and die. That's what we'd probably done. But she had a heart of compassion. Why? She was a true follower of God. She had a heart of compassion. Because of her heart of compassion, she just said, as an afterthought, she said, well, if he was with my prophet that was in Samaria, he'd heal him. And Mrs. Naaman said, What did you just say? She said, oh, if he was with the prophet that's in Samaria, he'd be well by now. And it was just an afterthought. To her, she knew it would happen. And to Mrs. Naaman, it was like, this is unbelievable. He's stuck her with this. There's been no hope for him. We were looking at this like a terminal diagnosis. And you're telling me there's somebody over there that can make a difference? You know somebody who can turn his life around? She said, yes. I know that person. And I know he can turn his life around. And you see, her simple, genuine witness set in motion this entire series of events that resulted in two things: physical healing for Naaman, but also spiritual salvation. If you look in verse 15, he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and stood before him and said, indeed, now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. God is God. And now he's a firm believer in God Almighty. He has abandoned the other gods, and he's a firm believer in God Almighty because of the faithful witness of the most powerless person in his land at that time, a young servant girl. She may have thought that there's nothing she could do that was of any worth because of her situation, but God used her in a big way. God can use you too, and God could use me. All it takes is the personal witness of a genuine follower of God. What'd she just say? I know somebody who can make a difference in his life. Don't we know somebody that can make a difference in people's lives who are hurting? Don't we know somebody that can turn a life around? Yes, we do. His name is Jesus Christ. And all she had to say is, I know somebody who can make a difference. That's all we need to do. A personal, genuine witness of what we know about Jesus. Now, let's not miss the perfect illustration of the gospel in this passage of Scripture. First of all, there was a need that no human effort could meet. Naaman had status. Naaman had prestige. Naaman had a good name among the people around him. And Naaman had money. If there was any human agency that could have helped him with this illness, he could have bought it. He could have ordered it. He could have done it. And of course, he did bring it. He didn't understand all this. He brought 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. Now, those weren't blue jeans and t-shirts. Those were royal robes. Those are the most expensive clothes you could get. They were worth something. And when you put it on, you look like something. You had some dress clothes on when you got those clothes on. He had all that. He thought maybe something he could do could buy the healing for his leprosy. And something else here. That was a misplaced trust of the king of Syria. He sends a letter. And he sends a letter to the king of Israel. He sends a letter to the king of Israel. And this is what the letter says, of course. Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, I've sent Naaman my servant to you that you may heal him of his leprosy. Now the king of Israel is just terrified. He knows he can't do it. And he says, if I don't do it, I'm toast. He's going to chop me up in little pieces. There's just no way. You see, here's the thing that the king of Syria didn't understand. When it comes to really making a change, only God can do that. And who did he think could do it? The government. Now here's where I'm an equal opportunity jerk. I'm going to make everybody mad. The two political parties in our country have had 200 years to get some things straight. And for time to time, every political party has been in total possession of power, both houses of Congress and the White House. Both political parties have had a chance to turn things around. Neither political party is going to save our country. It's just not in them. They don't do it. They can't do it. Let me say this. Neither one of them. Neither. Why do we continue to put our trust in these avenues and cease to turn to the living God who can make the real difference? You see, it's not the White House that will change our country. It's God's house. And I can't make a change of what's going on in the White House, but I can have a lot to do with what happens in God's house and in my house. And you see, the misplaced trust, God fixed all that. He didn't know what to do. And of course, Elisha heard that the king had torn his clothes. Now, that was kind of disturbing to a lot of kings, because the prophet knew what was going on in the king's house, because God had ears in the king's house. He said, I don't know why you're tearing your clothes. You send him to me so he'll know there's a prophet in Israel. And he was really saying to the king, you send him to the guy that can really make a difference. I will introduce him to the Lord. You do what you do whenever you're doing up there in the castle. But here's where the really difference is going to be made, is when people talk to God. So he sends him to him. Like the gospel, there was a solution offered that defied human logic. Naaman came with all his horses, this is in verse 9, and his chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Elijah sent a messenger to him and said, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, your flesh will be restored to you and you shall be clean. That did not make sense. Naaman became furious. It made so little sense, it made him mad. He was furious and he stormed away. And he said, I said to myself, this is how I thought I would be healed. In other words, I had it all mapped out what something needed to be done. He would come and he would stand before me. He would come and stand before me because I deserve that kind of respect. And he would call on his God and wave his hand over the place. I'll be healed. Now he tells me to go wash in a muddy river. And then he says this, two rivers of Damascus are better than all the rivers in Israel. He said, this is a horrible river. This is a shabby river. This is an ugly river. And he was offended at the River Jordan. He was not impressed with the solution. What does that have to do with the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Remember, he said, not the Jordan. That is so unimpressive. That is so offensive. Not the Jordan. There's got to be other ways. There's something with a little more class. There's something with a little more prestige. There's something that will make me feel better about what I'm doing. The Apostle Paul said very plainly, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message to preach to save those who believe. It pleased God through the message of the gospel to save those who believe. Jews request a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. And the preaching of the cross is offensive. The preaching of the cross is unimpressive to those who are lost, but that is the power of God. And like the River Jordan, people are saying, there's got to be something different. There is nothing different. It is the gospel, the preaching of the cross. There is no substitute for the cross, and there is no substitute for faith. His servant hit the nail on the head. He said, what are you doing? If he asked you to do some great thing, you'd have done it. You can't do a great thing to save yourself. And all he's asking is for you to believe and go to that River Jordan and dunk 7 times. You see, there is no substitute for faith when it comes to turning lives around. You know the past description in Ephesians chapter 2. Quite plainly, the scripture says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised it up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There is no substitute for simple faith in the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. And here is something beautiful that maybe we miss out on the perfect illustration of the gospel. A lot of times we stop right there and say, oh, that's the end of the story. That's the end of the story. And what a wonderful ending it is. Naaman got cleansed of his leprosy, but better than that, Naaman becomes a believer in God. In other words, he got saved. He became a believer in God. But the receiver of the message now becomes a proclaimer of the message. He said, now I know there is a God. There is God in Israel. There is no other God. Now I know God is God. The man who heard a message now proclaims the message. That's the principle we all should live by. You see, I heard the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel and faith. Now, as a child of God, I should be proclaiming that message. That's not just for preachers. That's for every one of us. You're saved because somebody was faithful to proclaim the message of the gospel. Now that you have eternal life, you in turn should become a proclaimer of the message you received. That is the principle that Jesus laid out in the Great Commission, and he said, you'll be witnesses to me everywhere you go. And don't underestimate the power of your personal witness. As we have an invitational hymn. Don't know what needs might be present here. I know all of us have had pain and suffering we don't understand. Maybe this message helps us in that. All of us had circumstances we wish we could change. And we say, man, if things were different, I'd sure do a lot more for God. This girl did a lot for God, and she had a lot less than we have. It's not about circumstances. It's about a true believer and a personal witness. If you don't know Jesus Christ, don't trust anything else because it's not there. Only the preaching of the cross and the gospel of Christ can turn our lives around. As we stand and sing.
123.